The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in matters touching the local church and its ministry. And in doing so, Paul pressed upon Timothy certain responsibilities regarding himself, if Timothy were to be a good and faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He exhorted him with these words, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That's 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Paul had told Timothy to meditate upon these matters in order to profit from them. This led us to begin to address what the Holy Scriptures teach regarding this matter of spiritual meditation, a spiritual discipline which is rarely practiced, it would seem to me, in these days. Well, we will continue our study of this important subject after we pray. Our Father, we are busy people in a busy world, and there is so much to distract us and entertain us and demand time and attention from us. And Father, to our detriment, all too often we do not give the time or effort to the doctrine of your word as we should. We realize that we would be much better Christians if we did so. And so, Father, may you grant us conviction and grant us the grace of diligence to carve out of our busy lives to give ourselves to this most important matter of knowing you, the blessed Holy Trinity, through your word that you have given to us. And so, Father, may you help us to study this important matter, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian meditation is a discipline, if followed, would result in great spiritual benefit derived from the Holy Scriptures. In other words, it is one of the chief ways that believers may learn to profit from God's Word. Some can sit under the hearing of the Word of God and receive no eternal benefit. And sadly, also Christians, too, may forfeit the blessing that the Word of God could have brought to them had they listened to the Word of God, taught and preached to them, and then meditated upon that Word carefully. But if we choose to practice this Christian art of meditation, then the blessings of the Word of God will begin to flow to us. Listen to what God had told Joshua, who was to lead Israel into the Promised Land after Moses had died. God said to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now listen to God's exhortation to Joshua. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so we see God promised great blessing to Joshua and the people that Joshua would be leading, but it was contingent upon Joshua meditating upon the truths, the teachings of the Word of God given to him. Joshua was to meditate upon the Word of God so that he would be able to observe it or to obey it. And so here we see yet one more place where this great matter of biblical meditation is set before us. And so what is biblical meditation? Well, it's certainly a practice that has fallen into disuse, it would seem, even neglected, a forgotten spiritual discipline. We pointed out last time, but I think it's important to underscore again, Christian meditation is fundamentally different than much what is claimed to be meditation in our current culture. Whereas the practice of meditation promoted by other religions of the world call for the one meditating to empty his mind of thought and to become in tune with what they believe to be a spiritual and benevolent spiritual world, Christian meditation does not involve emptying your mind, but rather filling your mind with the truths, that is, with the doctrines of the Word of God. And last time I mentioned that the Puritans of the 17th century and the early 18th century gave great attention to this practice of Christian meditation. Thomas Watson, who pastored in the London area, defined the practice of Christian meditation in this way. It is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. That's a good, concise definition. How much time did you spend this week thinking seriously about how to apply the Word of God to your life? You see, people just do not do this. They want to be told how to apply the Word of God, but they do not want to contemplate and pray for themselves on how to understand and apply the Word. Most people just want a Christianity that provides little effort and certainly little reflection, little effort at thinking. They just want to be told what to do. Well, I and others can tell you what to do, but if you want a relationship with the Lord that's significant and satisfying, you need to hear from Him what He would have you do as you reflect upon His Word that He has brought to you. There was an old Puritan named Edmund Calamy who published a book in 1634 entitled The Art of Divine Meditation. He described the spiritual discipline in this way. A true meditation is when a man doth so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ, so meditate of the truths of God so as to be transformed into them, and so meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate sin. That's a good description of meditation. He described the meditation which is profitable to the soul as that which must enter three doors. It must enter first the door of understanding, and then the door of the heart and affections, and then thirdly the door of practical living. And so Calamy wrote, "Thou must so meditate of God as to walk as God walks, and so meditate of Christ as to prize Him and to live in obedience to Him." And so the Puritans were great promoters of meditation. Now, who were these men? Who were these Puritans? Well, Puritans were a people who first attempted to purify the Church of England of its doctrine and practice shortly after it had severed from the Roman Catholic Church. But later, the Puritans became separatists, who then became either Congregationalists, Presbyterians, or Baptists. And many of them immigrated here to New England. Puritans advocated a return to and a conforming of all aspects of life to the teachings of the Bible alone. Most people in our culture do not think very highly of the Puritans. They viewed them as rather stodgy and legalistic and certainly characteristic of guys who didn't have much fun. And granted, we would acknowledge that they weren't perfect, but in my opinion, there was no really other group of people in history that more fully experienced the blessed kind of spiritual life that the Bible prescribes, as did these people and those people who have followed their pattern. And I'm speaking primarily of the earlier Puritans, for later on many of them actually had departed from the faith, and they really then, of course, were no longer Puritan. The Puritans describe meditation as being of two kinds. There is occasional meditation, and then there is deliberate meditation. What is the difference between these two? Well, occasional meditation, or sometimes called extemporal meditation, refers to that which can take place at any time, in any place, and among any people. This is the practice of the Christian to interpret and reflect on the natural things about him in a spiritual manner. In other words, they would look at the world and they would see God's involvement in the world each and every minute of the day. Just as our Lord saw spiritual truths illustrated all about him so that he put them forth in parables, so we should meditate upon the Word of God, that daily we ought to see parables about us that illustrate God and his ways. Thomas Manton, another Puritan, said this: God trained up the old church, a reference to Israel in the Old Testament, by types and ceremonies, that upon the common object they might ascend to spiritual thoughts. And our Lord, in the New Testament, taught by parables and similitudes taken from ordinary functions and offices among men, that in every trade and calling we might be employed in our worldly business with an heavenly mind, that whether in the shop or at the loom or in the field, we might still think of Christ and heaven. Amen to that. We ought to be immersed in the fact and the truth that this is God's world, and that he is with us each and every day. And everything we see, everything we observe, we ought to interpret in the light of God's Word. And so that is what they described as occasional meditation or extemporal meditation. But they also practiced deliberate meditation. And this to them was the more important kind of meditation. This was part of their daily devotion at a set time, every day. It was their private time, their private devotions. Calamy described this practice as when a man sets apart some time and goes into a private closet or a private walk, and there does solemnly and deliberately meditate of the things of heaven. Do you remember what is said of Isaac when he first met Rebekah, who would become his wife? We read in Genesis 24, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.'" And so Isaac was meditating in the field. I enjoy walking outside at night when the stars are out, or I meditate while I'm in my shop or working on some project. Jonathan Edwards used to ride his horse in the countryside of New Hampton and its surroundings. Some of you may prefer David's practice, King David. He wrote of his meditation upon God and his dealings with him: "When I remember you on my bed," speaking of the Lord, "I meditate on you in the night watches, because you've been my help. And therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." That's Psalm 63, 6-8. Another described four sources of material upon which to meditate in deliberate meditation. First, of course, from Scripture. Second, reflecting on practical truths of Christianity. Third, providential occasions. In other words, reflecting on one's own experiences. And then fourthly, reflecting upon sermons. One wrote, this was Thomas White, "It is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on that than hear two sermons and meditate on neither." Good counsel. Some of the Puritans suggested subjects on which to meditate. They would focus on a particular aspect of life and mull over the biblical teaching respecting the matter from every possible angle. And so Joseph Hall listed 87 subjects on which to meditate intentionally. And so again, this is what they described as deliberate meditation. Why should we practice spiritual meditation? Very simply, we should practice meditation because first, God has commanded us to do so. Meditate on these things, Paul told Timothy, and therefore this is what God is telling you if you're a Christian. God's commanded us to do so, and then secondly, because of the great benefit to us for doing so. And then thirdly, because of the great loss to us if we fail to do so. David, who was a man after God's own heart, gave himself to meditation a great deal in his life. We read of his practice and the benefits of his meditation expressed in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David meditated, and he hoped his meditations would be pleasing to the Lord. And so all of these expressions of love for God and love for God's Word and the benefits that God's Word brought to David came through the meditation of his heart. In another place, David expressed, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 97. Well, the Puritans gave various reasons for meditation. They said we should meditate because first God commands his people to do so. And I could cite numerous passages that speak of this. Deuteronomy 6:7, Deuteronomy 32:46, Psalm 19:14, Psalm 49:3, Psalm 94:19, Psalm 119, verse 11, 15, 23, 28, 93, 99. Psalm 143:5, Isaiah 1:3, Luke 2:19, John 4:24, Ephesians 1:18, 1 Timothy 4:13, Hebrews 3:1. According to Psalm 1, verse 2, when we fail to meditate, we are not being godly. Well, of course, you're not going to remember all those verses, but I wanted just to identify them to show that this is a theme that permeates Scripture. And so the Puritan said we should meditate because God commands his people to do so. Secondly, we should meditate on the Word of God as a letter that God has written to us. Suppose you got a letter in the mail today and it was from God, straight from Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you give attention to that? Well, that's your Bible sitting there getting dusty on the shelf over there. God speaking in and through that Word, and you're not listening. And then some listen casually and then turn and give no more thought about it the rest of the day. And sadly, as some described in the Scriptures, where God said of them, my people have forgotten me days without number, where people are not giving any attention whatsoever to God or the things of God. One actually argues that you cannot be a solid Christian without meditating. Thomas Manton said, faith is lean and ready to starve unless it be fed with continual meditation on the promises. As David says in Psalm 119:92, unless the law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. Thomas Watson wrote these words, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without armament or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart will remain hard, the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. And so we should meditate on the Word of God as though it were a letter that God has written to us. Fourthly, without meditation, the preached word will fail to profit us. Again, Thomas Watson, there is much difference between the knowledge of a truth and the meditation of a truth as there is between the light of a torch and the light of the sun. set up a lamp or a torch in the garden, and it has no influence upon that garden. The sun has a sweet influence. It makes the plants grow and the herbs to flourish. And so knowledge is but like a torch lighted in the understanding, which has little or no influence. It makes not a man better, but meditation is like the shining of the sun. It operates on the affections, it warms the heart, and it makes it more holy. Meditation fetches life from a truth. Amen. And then the scriptures teaches that, fifthly, without meditation, our prayers will be less effective. Thomas Manton, meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. How do you know what to pray for unless you've meditated upon what the Word of God says? Sixthly, Christians who fail to meditate are unable to defend the truth. They have no backbone and they have little self-knowledge. Seventh, the Puritans taught that such meditation is an essential part of sermon preparation. Joel Beakey has written a book about the Puritans, and there's an excellent chapter in there on the art of meditation. And in this chapter, he identified 22 scriptural benefits from practicing Christian meditation. There are many benefits, but sadly, there are many obstacles to Christian meditation also. Consider these. Objection number one, well, unfitness or ignorance, such as they cannot confine their thoughts to an object. Their thoughts are light and feathery, tossed to and fro. And so that's an objection. Well, they're just incapable. They're ignorant. The answer to this, disability, ignorance, and wandering thoughts offer no exemption from duty. Your loss of ability does not imply God's loss of right to command you. Truth be told, you are probably unfit because you've neglected meditation and have not loved the truth of God. Objection two, busyness. The answer to this objection, the refusal to meditate because you're busy, the answer, true religion is not performed merely in leisure time. Great busyness should move us to more meditation, as then we have more needs to bring before God and upon which to meditate. Objection three, spiritual lethargy. In other words, laziness. Well, I don't meditate simply because I'm lazy. People may have good intentions, but they fail to carry through. Answer, Matthew 11, verse 12 says, heaven is the reward of the violent who take it by force. Why are we so lazy in spiritual pursuits that can reap eternal rewards when we're not lazy in pursuing secular work in this world, which produces only temporary rewards? If some of us gave as much attention and effort to our heavenly pursuits as we do our earthly pursuits, we would be spiritually wealthy individuals. Proverbs 23:21, spiritual drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And again, Thomas Manton said, it is better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound with the cords of duty than with the chains of darkness. Objection four to Christian meditation. Well, worldly pleasures and friendships keeps us from this important Christian discipline. Answer, well, the pleasures of the world discompose our souls and unfit our bodies for the duties of meditation, is what the Puritan answered. And then the fifth objection, the adverseness of heart. In other words, people just don't want to do so. Such say they don't like to be yoked to such a difficult task. Burdened with guilt, they fear being alone with God. And the answer to that, of course, is get your conscience cleansed by the hearty application of the blood of Christ. Thomas Manton. The fact is, our delight in the Word of God should be our principal desire and pleasure as Christians each and every day as we walk with our Lord. Meditate upon Him and His Word as we attempt to see all the world about us through the lens of Scripture. And yet how often do we seem to have to have always some kind of input, some kind of impulse, either from the radio or the television, some kind of form of entertainment that in actuality draws our hearts and minds away from spiritual matters. May the Lord forgive us of our worldliness, our hard-heartedness, and may He cause us to carve out time to give to this important matter of Christian meditation. May the Lord give us grace in doing this. Amen. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.